Well, good morning. This is part two of our series regarding the end times. If you remember last week, I asked you to picture yourself with Peter on a lunch break. Well, the break is over. The debate between Peter and the false teachers is back on. Again, this debate is more important than any presidential debate because it has to do with the return of Christ. Who will Peter's audience listen to? The words of mockers or the word of God? And so I want us to stand for the reading of God's word. If you have your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. The word of God says, "Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." You may be seated. Let me pray as we get into our text. Lord, we thank you once again for gathering us where we could sing praises to you, where we can fellowship with one another. And we have your word. Lord, we have your word. What else do we need? We pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand the urgency in this text this morning. Lord, we know you are coming back soon. Help us to believe that, Lord. We tend to forget it. We pray, Lord, that you will grant faith to those that doubt, to those that don't know you. Lord, we pray that you will illuminate their hearts, that they will come to know you even this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect us from the lies of the world, the false teachers, the mockers. May we be grounded in the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's around 2348 BC, and the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." God warned Noah and gave him specific instructions to do. He said, "For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." And so how does Noah respond? We read in Genesis 7:5, "Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him." If you fast forward a couple of verses in Genesis 7, we read about that great judgment. "All flesh that moved on the earth perished. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died." Verse 23 says, "The Lord blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark." Earlier, Peter stated in his second letter that God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. The world at that time did not heed the warning. They continued in their sin. According to Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only continually on evil. The Lord said, "He will blot out all of them." And he did. He kept his promise. The ancient world didn't believe in the coming judgment. Do you? Do we believe his powerful promise that he will return in judgment? There won't be an ark this time. A flood will not destroy the world like before. We know this because of another promise God made Remember, he established a covenant with Noah. He said that all flesh shall never again be out, cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall they again be a flood to destroy the earth. So he made that promise that he wasn't going to flood the earth again. The sign of that covenant, maybe you guys saw it when it rained recently, the rainbow. And we know God is going to keep his promise. He also made another promise, though, that one day he will destroy the world again, but this time not with water, but with fire. As we look at our text this morning, I want us to keep in mind that God keeps his promises. He is powerful. He does whatever he pleases. And so this will be another message of warning, since we know Peter is concerned that his readers will be led astray by the lies of the mockers. He's concerned that these mockers are going to steal their hope in the coming resurrection, in the coming return of Christ. We can either be like those in the flood that didn't heed the warning, or we could be like Noah, who trusted in God's word. And so, beloved, we constantly need these messages of warnings because we can often get comfortable with our American Christianity. We tend to forget God's promises. And so last week we spoke about the importance of remembering the return. Peter wants us to meditate on that truth that Christ is coming back. We learned that the Word of God will keep us focused and alert. We must prepare and persevere by being in God's Word and applying it. There is much power in God's Word. We will observe this in our text in three ways. But first, I want us to see the alternative to God's word. It's a word of foolishness. It's a word of forgetfulness. It's a word from the false teachers, the words of mockers. As we examine this option, I want us to notice two reasons why the words of mockers are pointless. Lastly, I want to answer one question of application regarding the word of God. And so the debate is back on. Who will you listen to? The word of mockers or the word of God? Let's begin with the word of mockers. Look at verse 3 again in 2 Peter 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. So we have here the words of mockers. Now, before we get into our reasons why the words of mockers are pointless, notice the importance of Peter's statement in verse 3. He says, know this first of all. What Peter is going to share is very crucial to his audience. He uses the same phrase in chapter 1, verse 20, when he's referring to the word of God not being a matter of one's own interpretation, but rather men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He says, know this first of all, and he talks about the importance that Scripture is from God. And so Peter set the record straight there. But now we see that there's this connection with false teachers. If you read chapter 2, right after he makes that statement about the Word of God, he says that false teachers will rise and introduce destructive heresies. And so in our text, Peter is again reminding his audience of the danger that will come. And he states, this will take place in the last days. Now, Peter understands, as do the rest of New Testament authors, that the last days have already arrived. The last days were inaugurated at Pentecost and will continue until the return of Christ. And so listen to the author of Hebrews. I'll give you a couple of verses here that proves that point. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 1, in the last days he has spoken to us in his Son. Paul tells Timothy, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. And we know many fall away from the faith today. Jesus told the wicked, it is in the last days that you have stored up treasure for yourself. And then John, he says, little children, it's the last hour. And then he talks about the spirit of the Antichrist and how it's present, right? Not the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist is here. That's why we know John Calvin often said the Pope was the Antichrist. And so, we are in the last days. Jesus warned that in the end times, it will be characterized by apostasy and false teaching. You can just go to any bookstore today and you're going to see some false teachers, right? You're going to see some books full of false teaching because false teaching is on the rise. Paul warned about it. We read in Acts 20, 29 to 30, I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. And so it may seem like Peter's repeating himself, but we should notice he doesn't call them false teachers here. He uses a term that we don't find anywhere else in the New Testament except for the book of Jude. He uses the term mockers. And so what he wants us to observe is, yes, they're teaching false things, but also their arrogance, their pride. These mockers, you can say, sit in the seat of scoffers. They are pictured as individuals who deride and ridicule things of the greatest importance. This term here, mockers, involves the thought of contempt for that which they mock. And so they are God haters. They would gladly spit in his face. They have no fear or reverence for the Lord. And so these mockers will mock. Maybe they'll say, looks like God is not all powerful or in control. He's not going to return. Relax. They will speak false statements and doubt God's word like their father, the devil. And we need to be careful, beloved, or else we will fall into their trap. And so this brings us to the two reasons why the words of mockers are pointless. Peter is going to bring the two reasons of these important issues that he brought up in the letter: false teachers' skepticism about the return of Christ in glory, and their disdain for holiness, all right? So their doubts and their disdain, he puts it together here, and he gives us the two reasons why these words of mockers are pointless. Number one, they follow their lust. And number two, they forget the truth. Look at the end of verse 3. Peter says, following after their own lusts. Like we learned before, these men are opposed to the law of God. They do not want to obey him. And so they go after sexual lusts. We already read in 2 Peter how they have this sensuality, how they indulge the flesh in their corrupt desires, how they despise authority. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. And they have these eyes full of adultery, and they entice by fleshly desires. They despise the word of God that states to live a holy life in light of the coming judgment. They act like children that pretend there is no parent-teacher night. I don't know about you, but I made sure I was ready for that night. The last thing I wanted to hear my mom and dad hear from the teacher was that I was misbehaving in class. But these mockers, they don't care. They prefer their pleasure over a good report. They prefer their sin over salvation. Jude puts it this way in verse 18. In the last time, there will be mockers following after their ungodly lust. And so we know that sin leads to death. Following after our own lusts, therefore, is pointless. The words of mockers should already be rejected, given this fact that they do not seek to do what is right, but rather they seek to do what feels good to them, what brings them fake happiness and satisfaction. They are like a child who only wants to eat lollipops and stay up past their bedtime. So mockers, they follow their lusts. And the second reason their words are pointless is because they forget the truth. Look at verse 5. It says, Peter says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. That can also be translated, they are willfully ignorant of this fact. So when I say they forget the truth, I mean they actively choose to deny or doubt God's word. They are not really questioning the truth. They are making arrogant assumptions about the world to create an eschatology that fits their conduct. And so how is it that they try to forget the truth? How is it that they try to deny God's word? Look at verse 4. This is what mockers will say. where is the promise of his coming? And so they're talking about the return of Christ. They're talking about the promise Christ made, that he will return. That return, we see, is promised throughout Scripture. Now, one key thing to notice about this statement, this form of this question or challenge, it imitates a form in the Old Testament. And it expresses unbelief and mockery. So let me give you some examples. In Isaiah, God delivers many woes to the wicked. And he says in chapter 5, 19, "Woe to those who say, 'Let him make speed. Let him hasten his work, that we may see it.'" We also read about those mockers in Jeremiah 17, 15. They kept saying to Jeremiah, "Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." Malachi 2, 17. "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Where is the God of justice?" It's similar to how many atheists today, maybe you have a friend that's an atheist, "If God is real, why doesn't he just stop all the evil in the world? Or if God is real, tell him to show himself, then I'll believe." Notice how they begin their argument with this half-truth. They're right. Christ hasn't returned yet. They're right. He made a promise to come. But this promise was never meant to fit their terms. But that doesn't... We know that even though he hasn't returned yet, that doesn't mean that supports their argument. They have simply stated the obvious. False teachers, they do this all the time. They act like they know a lot, but they simply share what everyone already knows. And so don't be fooled, beloved. Verse 4, after this weak premise, we see there, they state their supposed evidence to doubt the return of Christ in great judgment. Look at there in verse 4 in the middle. "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Okay? Again, another half-truth. They point out to the fact that what we observe today is the same that we witnessed yesterday in regard to the world. Right? The sun comes up, sun goes down. You saw it yesterday, you saw it again today. You see? It's all been the same since the beginning of creation, and it's going to be the same tomorrow. Relax. But they foolishly conclude, these false teachers and mockers, that it will continue as so. And we're going to see why this argument is weak soon. But for now, I just want you to understand their argument. The mockers, they make a reference to the Old Testament patriarchs, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, they're appealing to their knowledge of religious history. They claim they have heard the word, but they have this supposed spiritual insight that Peter just doesn't have. They reason without God's word, and they say God has not intervened since the creation. They clearly haven't read the book of Genesis. They believe that the entire observable cosmic system has had this continuous uniformity to it, operating according to established laws. In other words, God created the universe, but he isn't involved in it anymore. The way he created it, it's going to remain as so. There will not be this catastrophic judgmental event at the end of our history, because that is not how the universe works. There's never been such a judgment in the past, so why should we expect one in the future? Take a chill pill, bro. Everything in the universe is stable, it's closed, it's fixed, it's governed by never-varying patterns and principles of science. This is their argument. I also want you to recognize why they hold this argument. The main reason they hold to the belief that the world is never changing is to continue in their sin. In order for them not to worry about the coming judgment and enjoy their fleeting pleasures, they must deny any past judgment of God. In order to continue their sinful ways and deceive others to promote their idea that the world continues without any sign of judgment on the horizon. They need to believe this, because otherwise people are not going to follow them. They're going to be worried about the coming judgment. But for them, if there is no coming judgment, hey, follow us. Everything's going to be just fine. It gives them a little more patience to believe their view. But we know, beloved, that's a lie. These mockers are liars. And the words of mockers are pointless. They follow their lust into foolishness and forget the truth of God's word. And so Peter will now give us three reasons why the words of mockers are not true, and three ways how the word of God is powerful. It's not pointless, it's powerful. Look at 2 Peter 3, 5 to 7. That by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly men. And so the first two reasons why the words of mockers are not true returns to the discussion of how God is involved in creation and the world today. And so to help us remember Peter's arguments, think about the arguments as the formation and the flood. First, let's examine the formation of the heavens and the earth. Look at verse 5 again. Peter says there, by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So I mentioned the importance of the book of Genesis. We need to look at Genesis today. Without Genesis, you are going to become a false teacher, beloved. Genesis 1:6. Remember, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. This proves that the world wasn't always the same. And so, let's have a quick slide here. Day one, what are we looking at there? The earth, it's watery, okay? Remember Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then what happens? God acted. The earth was once covered in water before the dry land emerged. During the early part of the creation week, God collects the upper waters into a canopy around the whole earth, and the lower waters into underground rivers, lakes, and seas. And so, beloved, you see the argument I'm going to make here and what we see from 2 Peter? They're saying the earth has always been the same and will continue as so. But the word of God is saying, no, there was a time, day one, the earth was full of water, and then we're going to see what happens in a little bit with the formation. And so the earth was formed between two realms of watery mass. This canopy of water, vapor, possibly provided a uniform temperature, inhibited massed air movements, caused mist to fall, and filtered out ultraviolet rays, thus extending life. I don't know about you, maybe you've been to the Bahamas, you've been somewhere really tropical and just beautiful, and you just think about just, wow, this is the ideal temperature. Think about that 24/7. That's what the early earth was like. It was like a greenhouse effect. And that's why many people live long ages. If you just look at the book of Genesis, we have some people up to 900 years old. And so there was no worries of this famine or these big storms because everything was just perfectly working. And so can you see how the mockers lied? The earth didn't just appear the way it is today. No, God was actually involved in its formation. The earth did experience a change, a big change. It went from just water to skies, seas, and land. God separated and gathered the waters. He was active in a powerful way. And this should remind us of the power of God's word. You know, last week I mentioned how God is the great electrician. Well, he doesn't need wires. He doesn't need copper. He doesn't need any tools. Simply said, let there be, and it was so. Let there be light, and it was so. Psalm 24, 1-2 states, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. You see there, God is the creator, and he's involved, he's active. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. And so that is the difference between mockers and believers. We have faith. We believe God's word and how it teaches us that God was involved in the formation of the heavens and the earth. Yes, none of us were there. Okay? It's going to take faith, belief that what God said actually happened. And so we trust in God's active involvement in creation, in the formation. Now, the second argument Peter gives us that teaches us God's involvement is the flood. Is the flood. This will be the main point to support the future judgment that mockers deny. Look at verse 6. Through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded by water. Now we know God's word can create and destroy. The flood is evidence that God will punish sin. It should amaze us that by creating water above and below, God built into his creation the tool of its own destruction. According to Genesis 7:11, the flood occurred from two directions. So what happened there? First, the bursting open of the sources of water below as the earth creaked open and the gas and the dust and the water and air just burst up. Then, because of all those gases, then it came the breakup of the canopy which hit all of the earth. It came crashing down, right? Before there was no rain and now we're seeing plenty of it. And so the flood was very great that all the inhabitants of the earth were destroyed except eight people and a representation of every kind of animal. And so this demolishes the argument that mockers made about the world never changing, right? They believe it was just like this and it always going to continue as so. That's how it always looked. That's how it's going to look moving forward. But no, God judged the world before. After the flood, of course, it looks a lot more like what we see today. And so a past catastrophic destruction by water makes the belief in a future destruction by fire not unreasonable. The mockers, they have no reason to doubt the coming judgment. In other words, this is a checkmate by Peter. The flood proves that there is a coming judgment. The flood proves that the world wasn't like it used to be. There was a change. It should also remind us of the powerful promise God made. Remember, we mentioned the rainbow earlier. He hasn't destroyed the world with water since the flood because he promised he wouldn't flood the world again. But we know God made another promise, another powerful promise, a promise to come in judgment, but this time in fire. A commentator writes, "The word of God, which created the world, has also once destroyed it, when in the flood it was once again submerged beneath the waters of chaos. It is the same word of God which has decreed that the world will in the future be destroyed again, this time by fire." And so, beloved, the word of God is powerful. In the formation, in the flood, Peter will now again remind us of how the word of God will be involved in the final judgment. Look at verse 3. This is the third reason why the word of mockers is not true. Verse 7 says, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire." The same word that destroyed before will destroy again. God is just, and he will not let sin go unpunished, which is why he sent his son to die for us. We're going to discuss that some more in our next sermon in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 10. But for now, Peter wants to hear the truth. He wants us to hear the truth about the coming judgment. Notice the totality of judgment. Just like the flood, he again mentions the heavens and the earth. There is no escape from this judgment. It doesn't matter if you can afford a trip to Mars. Later, Peter will make mention how the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. But this is nothing new. The Old Testament prophets predicted this type of judgment. Listen to Isaiah 66, verses 15 to 16. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. We mentioned Revelation 19. You can just picture the Lord returning with vengeance, with anger, with judgment. And so I mentioned how God built in a way for the earth's destruction by water. But what about fire? Consider what MacArthur says. In the present universe, the heavens are full of stars, comets, asteroids. The core of the earth is also filled with a flaming, boiling, liquid lake of fire, the temperature of which is 12,400 degrees Fahrenheit. The whole of creation is a potential firebomb due to its atomic structure. God can disintegrate the whole universe in an explosion of atomic energy. I mean, there's a lot of talk about nuclear wars and just how dangerous that could be. Well, guess what? God could easily, just like that, bring fire upon this earth. And so meditate on that, beloved. God's word is powerful in the formation, in the flood, and in the future fire. And so Peter continues in verse 7, our last part of our text. Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The same men with the ungodly lusts will be destroyed. The day of reckoning is coming for the scoffers, and their places are reserved for them, just like the fallen angels who sinned. They will be judged for every sinful deed they ever committed. It doesn't matter if they deny the coming judgment. The reality is they will be punished greatly. And so one last observation that I want to make from our text is that the Old Testament prophets and Christ through the apostles predicted the mockers' scoffing as ironic evidence that the last days are indeed present. So if you look back at verse 3, in the last days mockers will come. And so when we hear their arguments of just the world has always been the same, Jesus isn't coming back, that actually shouldn't give us doubt. It should confirm what God's word said was going to happen. We can have confidence that God's word is true, how he has kept all his promises, and how he'll continue to do so. And this brings us to our question of application. How do we listen to the word of God? Right? Of course, the word of God is clear. The word of mockers is pointless. We see how powerful God's word is. Now, how do we listen to it? So I have two applications here that pretty much are the opposite of the mockers. Remember, the mockers, they follow their lusts. They forget the truth. So we're going to think of the opposite here for our applications. How do we listen to the word of God? Two ways. Number one, flee from sin. And number two, faith in the Savior. If we are going to listen to God's word and not the words of mockers, we will have to live a holy life that denies the fleshly desires of our hearts. We are going to have to be patient. We will have to endure hardship. The world is going to hate us, beloved. They will laugh at us. Do not be surprised by this. Remember, Jesus warned us that you will be hated by all nations because of his name. To help us in our pursuit to flee sin, we should think about God's past promises. Just think about the rainbow. Maybe you saw it recently. That's a promise that God will not flood the earth again. And he's kept that promise for many years. And we could also think about God's past rescues. Remember, Peter gave us some examples with Noah and Lot. He has rescued the godly in the past. Surely he would rescue the godly in the future. And so, beloved, flee from sin. But we also should have faith in the Savior. We are to trust his future promises. Trust in his future promises. Have faith In the meantime, right, he hasn't returned yet. We continue to grow in the Word. We believe in the power of God's Word and how it can change our souls. I like this quote, "The Word, the world and all within it from beginning to end are dependent upon the omnipotent Word of God." We tend to forget just how powerful the Word of God is. It changed your soul, if you're a believer. It can change anyone's soul. It created all things, right? He said, "Let it be," and it was so. This whole world is dependent upon His Word. And so we trust that God will accomplish His perfect will, and we do not listen to the lies of the world. Our God has surely heard the mockers mock. He's going to judge them. We know, according to Psalm 1, "The wicked will not stand in judgment. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so we trust the process. We trust what God is doing. He is currently working. He is surely involved, and He will return soon. I want to share lyrics of this hymn. It's called "Flee from Sin and Run to Jesus." That pretty much summarizes our application, so it might help us remember it. The hymn lyrics go, "There is power in the finished work of Jesus to change helpless sinners just like me. There's contentment where nothing else can satisfy. So I'll flee from my sin to Christ the Lord, put my faith in the promise of His Word. God calls all of His children to obey, live a life of submission to His Word. May I learn what it means to seek His kingdom first, die to self, give my all to serve the Lord." In conclusion, we learn that the words of the mockers are pointless because mockers follow their lust and forget the truth. On the other side of the debate, we learn that the Word of God is powerful. Peter detailed for us this fact by stating God's involvement in the formation of the heavens and the earth, in the past flood of the world, and in the future final judgment of fire. If we are wise, we will listen to God's powerful promises in His Word. We would flee from sin and put our faith in the Savior. And so I want us to consider one last passage as we close. Please turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Talking about the future judgment, it'll be fitting to end with a text from the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, 37 to 51. If you have it, say amen. Matthew 24, 37. "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will." Verse 45. "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." Now on the flip side, verse 48. "But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Beloved, the past mockers during time of the flood didn't believe the judgment was coming. Even presently today, we see mockers that act like their master is not coming soon. And so just like the false teachers do not believe in the coming judgment, we see that the master is coming like he said he would, like he did in the days of Noah. They were making fun of Noah. They were laughing about the idea of rain and this judgment and water and why building this ark? Foolishness. But no, he did come in judgment, and he is coming again in judgment. And so we need to remember the flood. It will help us to remember the return. Here's a quote that pretty much summarizes Peter's argument just to help us remember again to continue to believe God's word. Since the world was created by God's word and has already been destroyed once by God's word, we can confidently expect the future judgment which he has also decreed by his word. And so, beloved, his word is powerful. Do you believe his promises? We have no reason not to believe it. And so may we sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thou sayest the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. He is precious, beloved." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you that you've opened our eyes to the coming judgment. We know, Lord, you're coming back. Help us to prepare for it, Lord. Help us to listen to you and your word. Lord, we pray for those that don't know you, that maybe laugh at the idea of the coming judgment. What they're really doing is denying the truth, and they want to continue living comfortable lives in their sin like we once did. And so, Lord, have mercy, have patience. Please, Lord, save those here that are present that don't know you. We would love to see them, Lord, at the coming judgment with joy and not in despair. Lord, we pray you be with us.